I'd like to share with you tonight prayer as empowerment through intercession, and this from Exodus chapter 17. If you'll turn there, Exodus chapter 17, looking especially at verses 8 through 16. As they were leaving Mount Sinai and heading out, at this point they had not been to the Holy Land, to the Promised Land. They had not yet rejected it. So full of the empowerment of God there at Sinai, being made officially a nation, the law given to Israel as their national constitution, they set out bravely to head up to and take over the Promised Land. But maybe this is before Sinai. Anyway, it's right away after they had left Egypt. God used this attack by the people of Amalek, I think right here at the beginning, because he wanted to demonstrate the power of intercession. God gave strength and victory when Aaron and Hur stayed up Moses' hands. So today, God's people are engaged also in an important conflict with a very powerful enemy, and our victory, like Israel's, is assured only when we appropriate the very strength of the Lord for the battle. So let's look at how this works, the attack of Amalek in verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. The attack was made while Israel was on the way to Sinai, not coming from it. And they were going there. It was there that Moses had seen the burning bush there at Sinai. And he said, go get them, bring them back to this mountain. So he's obeying this. But it was the first attack since their escape from Egypt. Probably, as people have studied this out, it came about 2 months after. So they were still on their way to Sinai, but hadn't made it there yet. Why were they attacked? We can only guess. They might have been just opportunists saying, look, they've got stuff, we can use that. It may be that the sheer number that Israel had was so great that the Amalekites, who had pretty much appropriated the Sinai Peninsula for their own use, thought they were being invaded. That would be a lot of people, and there would be a lot of room taken up when they spread out, not understanding they were just passing through. Amalek, we find, was the grandson of Esau, as was promised to Esau. They were a fierce and warlike people. We see in verse 8 several things. One is that the attack was unprovoked. It wasn't that Israel attacked first and then they were retaliating. Amalek came. We see they to come means that that's not where they were. Israel didn't just come over a rise and find they were there. Amalek had heard about it, had seen them, the runners had come back, said there's somebody coming in. And so they went out of their way to attack. And from Deuteronomy 25, we find that the attack was cunning. They came from the rear, and they were attacking the weak and the straggling. Those in the lead, I mean, you think about this, how many thousands, perhaps millions, were there. Those in the lead were not aware of the attack at first, so the attack was definitely unexpected. Now, we don't like unpleasant things, so the attack was distressing, but while it was distressing, it was valuable, because this is a group just out of Egypt. They were not trained warriors, just the opposite. They were slaves in Egypt. Egypt would have done whatever they could to keep them from being trained operatives. They didn't want that massive group of slaves uprising, rebelling. So these were untrained people. And the training would come in the field of battle. So it was valuable for the training that it gave Israel, because they're going to, from this point on, be a warrior nation. They're going to come in to the promised land and be fighting battles. So the ex-slaves are quickly transformed into watchful soldiers. In the same way, Satan-inspired attacks on you, on Christianity, they are unprovoked, they are cunning, they are unexpected, but also they are training for the battles to come. So while we are dismayed that we have to fight these battles, we ought to do our very best in the battles, because there's going to be more to come. A missionary worker explained that if he was sent on a journey and was told that at a certain place there would be a dangerous river to cross, and at yet another would be a forest with dangerous beasts, that when he was on that journey and he came to that river and he came to that forest, one thing for sure, he would recognize that he was on the right path. And that's the way it is with our battles. We don't say, wait a minute, what's going on here? See? We say, yep, this is it. We're doing the right thing. This is why there's the battles. Peter, writing to persecuted Christians, 1 Peter 4:12 to 13, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So the attack of Amalek is an interesting lesson, and I think it has. It's a real thing, really happened. But as we look at it, we see it has some application to our lives. The devil's people are still attacking Christianity. But secondly, let's notice the response of Israel, and this in verses 9 and 10. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. The attack had happened, and when they got people secured and so on, it was the end of the day, and they didn't fight at night, didn't have electric lights. But Moses assumed that if they did that, they would come back, they would be back tomorrow. So he says, let's prepare for the battle. I want you to notice a couple of things here. The plan of Moses, first of all. What does Moses say here? There is no debate about compromise. There's no question as leaders come up, should we surrender? Joshua is commissioned to choose an army and to fight Amalek. So, you know, these are people trained in making mud bricks. And so who do you choose? Well, you probably choose people that can run fast and will be willing to strike with the weapons. Paul, writing to the embattled Philippians, remember the problems that they had at Philippi, the persecution continued on after they left. In Philippians 1:28, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition." He says, the attack on you is to them destruction. See? But to you of salvation, and that of God. So he says, don't be terrified by the battle. God will bring you through it, and you're looking for God's salvation in the struggle. They're doing it for the destruction. God is doing it to train you. So Moses planned for the next day's attack, which he assumed would come, and he was right. He was taken unawares on the first attack, but he would be prepared for the next. So that was the plan of Moses. We see a sense of duty, a sense of purpose. We're not just here wandering around. We're here to get to Sinai, so we will not be stopped. And as you and I have a purpose in our life, we have been given rules to live by, we have been given a motive for our life, so we will not be stopped. The test of your character is what it takes to stop you. And then the second thing I'd like for you to see is the twofold activity. It wasn't just go to war. It was a twofold activity. While Joshua led the forces in battle, Moses took what must have seemed to the people down there doing the fighting, the less spectacular role of going to the top of the overlooking hill, holding the rod of God. I think that would be an interesting thing. What is he holding? Well, the rod of God. They had seen this rod held out over the waters, and the waters turned to blood. They had seen it used in a number of things. And then at the Red Sea, the rod was held up, and the sea parted. And so he's going up there with the rod of God. So something good is going to happen here. The imagery is pretty important here, I think. The concept, I think, must have been pretty clear. This was the prayer contact with God concerning the warfare. Later in Acts, we find that the apostles are becoming more and more busy with tending the needs of the membership. So busy that they can't get it all done, and they fail in that. And this is when they decided, all right, choose out deacons to take care of that work. We will confine ourselves, we will focus on our main goal, the ministry of the word and prayer. But they said it the other way around, prayer and the ministry of the word, putting even prayer first. They would faithfully maintain the ministry of the word and of prayer. So it's a twofold activity. People say, well, I'm not able to go out knocking door to door. Well, that's the job of some people, like Joshua and the soldiers. But the job of prayer, Moses, Aaron, and Hur, going up to do the work of prayer. And you can do that. If you can't kneel, you can bow. A third thing, then, that I'd like to share with you concerning this event is, and the key thing for our study tonight, is the intercession of Moses. Look at verses 11 and 12. "And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed." It mentions just one hand, but later Aaron and Hur are going to hold up both hands. So I think maybe what hand he's talking about is the hand with the rod. This is that cosmic connection to God thing, you know, the miracle rod. But when he held up his hand, Israel prevailed. What was going on at the top of the hill, this connection with God thing, they're winning down there. If you can imagine the two teams dressed in different uniforms, which they probably weren't, and the blue and white team, our team, is pushing, and they're winning. See, they're pushing them back. But here's the problem. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And the red and maroon ones, is that a team? I don't know. And they push back. So this is the problem. The problem goes on. Moses is a fairly old man at this point, over 80 years old. And his hands were heavy. So they, Aaron and Hur, the people that he brought up there with him, why did he do that? Thought perhaps he'd need some help. They took a stone, put it under him. They didn't have those director chairs in fold there. They put it under him. He sat there on, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. I want you to think through this a minute with me. Here we have the secret victory. The victory is going on down below. But what was the secret of it, you see? It seems clear the actions of Moses holding up his hand, probably, as I said, the one with the rod of God in it, were the actions of prayer. Earlier, you think about it, Israel had seen Moses use the rod to defeat Egypt, to deliver them through the Red Sea. Moses was showing that he was not just up there staying out of the way. He's doing something with the rod of God. See, he's doing a God thing up there. He was pleading their cause to Jehovah God. You who brought us out of Egypt, you who brought us through the Red Sea, get us through this. Perhaps some may have shook their heads, reckoned, he's up there doing religious stuff, you know. It's all fine and good, but it's ineffective in the time of battle. But it didn't take long before they saw the correlation. They saw that Amalek started overrunning them, and they look up there, and Moses is sagging a little bit, see. But when he got his hand back up, then suddenly they had the energy, they had the power, they had the initiative, and they were defeating Amalek. So, bit by bit, they began to notice that Israel's forces below were winning only when Moses had his hand raised. Both activities, the fighting and the prayer, were necessary, but the fighting was going on all along. The actual victory came from God as a result of prayer. You see, we think about the battle we have against Satan, the rescuing of victims from his abuse in salvation. We think about that. That's the battle. But are we praying? I wonder how many of us pray as much as half an hour a day. Might think through that. What would it be? Half an hour? Sweet hour of prayer, an hour? 15 minutes? 5 minutes? But the secret victory was in prayer. Secondly, I want you to notice the difficulty of perseverance. True prayer is not an easy thing. Human weakness was evident even with the great Moses. We are not to see Moses here representing for us Christ's intercession for us, Christ who is tireless, Christ who is eternal, but rather here we see him as the simple human leaders who try to hold us up in prayer for our everyday battles. In fact, it is usually while we are seeking to battle in prayer that our greatest weaknesses are shown to us. One poet said, I am kneeling to pray to the God of the universe, and a fly buzzing on the wall distracts me. Why is that? See? And so it reveals prayer. Praying usually reveals our greatest weaknesses. And the third thing is this, notice the supports for intercession. Aaron and Hur provided a chair for Moses. They took on the job of holding up the man of God's hands. Perhaps this was the very reason why Moses took them with him up the hill. Are we to do this today? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. He's writing to them to minister to them, but he asks them to pray for him. Again, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. In other words, the word of God be as success elsewhere as it was with you. We find in Hebrews 13:8, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Pray for us. And so the leadership of the New Testament church ask for the people to hold up their hands. Pray for them. And then fourthly, the duration of the intercession. You have to give the enemy credit. They kept on. They persisted until the end of the day. However, that ended the battle. Once the hands were being held up, it was all Israel's way with them, and finally they were chased away. Amalek, no matter how successful they'd been in the past and with other travelers, they discovered they could not defeat this new enemy, this new army. And boy, was it a new army, born that day. And Joshua's forces were given a power beyond the natural. You say, well, they were just natural fighters. No, they weren't. They were probably strong, being slaves. Tough in that regard. They had not been given silks and satins and cushy down mattresses. So they were tough people, but they were no warriors. So they were given a power beyond the natural. We can never forget this. That God has all power, even to change the mind of people. And so in our prayer battles, we recognize that's where the secret victory lies. The battle is ultimately his. And it went to the end of the day. Let me close then, number four, looking at the outcome of the intercession, 13 to 16. Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Yeah, that doesn't sound very comfortable, you know, discomfited with the edge of the sword. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Don't let us forget this victory. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. The King James margin says, that is the Lord my banner. The banner over us is love. The banner over us is Jehovah. For he said, because Jehovah hath sworn that Jehovah will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So what was the outcome? Well, three things. The victory over Amalek. Since the army below could not win the battle unless Moses had his hands lifted in prayer, the victory is clearly counted as the Lord's. Christ gave us the same comfort. John 16:33, he says to you, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, warfare, attacks, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So the victory over Amalek. Secondly, the instruction of Israel. God did not want this battle forgotten. He did not want this battle, which taught the lesson of prayer in battle, forgotten. So he tells Moses to write it, to rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. The message was, here's the message that they were not to forget: I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So God intended to continue the fight, which probably would mean they'd see Amalek again. So the instruction of Israel. And then finally, the altar of worship. The altar was undoubtedly used to offer thank offerings, but it was left to be a memorial of the power of God. In Psalm 107:8, oh, that men would praise Jehovah for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The Hebrew of verse 16, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn, seems to say, because his, Amalek's hand, is on the throne of Jehovah, there will be war to Jehovah with Amalek from generation to generation. Who was running things for Israel? God was. To attack them was to attack their king. And their king was God. So God took the attack personally. You know you're in trouble when you find out that the king of the people you attacked is God himself. So God promised the ultimate victory for Israel. But 1 Corinthians 15:57 tells us the same thing. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Through our personal effort? No. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So praise the Lord for that. Let us not forget the importance of prayer and see in this the empowerment through prayer, through intercession.